I was thinking about different things to talk about, and it occurred to me that I'd never talked about one particular thing. At least I don't think I have. And when I started looking into it, I realized I wasn't going to be able to cover it in one message in it by any means. So I'm going to introduce it this way. What if 200 years ago, or maybe 2,000 years ago, you wanted to tell someone something? How would you do it? Well, there's all kinds of ways to do it. But how would you have done it years ago? Well, the simplest way is just talk to somebody and tell them. Mind, I'm probably in your way. I'm going to move over some more. That's a little better. You could tell. That's all right. You're good. Thank you. Maybe you want to tell more than one person, though. Maybe you have something to say to a lot of people. So you have to hire somebody. You have to hire a town crier. And he's got a big mouth, maybe a megaphone or a bell to get somebody's attention. And he can tell the whole town if it's something important. Maybe somebody got married or somebody just got engaged. You want everybody to know. You can do it that way. Get a town crier. Whoops, it went backwards. What if the person you wanted to tell something to was far away? You ever think about that? Maybe you think, well, you could write a letter. My mom was a good letter writer. She was known for writing letters to people. So you sit down and you write out a letter. And you try to write it in good penmanship like my mom had. And it took time to write, but this is a long time ago. So then how is that letter going to get to whoever you are sending it to? Maybe it's got to go by the Pony Express. And that was the fastest way to get something from one side of the United States to the other. They also had a Pony Express back in Persian times. I didn't look up, what's the U.S. Postal Service motto? Anybody remember? It's like, neither rain nor snow. This or that won't help them from pointing around. I used to think that was something that the Postal Service came up with, but that's from the Persian Postal Service, several thousand years ago. They had good. They had all these travel, all these routes, the spice trade and all that, the road to Asia. And they also had good mail system, and so did Rome. Paul could write letters to the churches. So there were ways to get, and they had their own little version of Pony Express, I guess, so that news could get around the empire if it needed to. It was mostly for government purposes. But, if you wrote a letter and then you sent it, and then you got to wait because the guy's got to come back with a letter, and then you get one, and that took a long time. This letter happens to be in French. That would really be a problem. Maybe you wrote to Canada or New Orleans, and they wrote back in French. What if you wrote to France, though? What if you wrote a letter to France? Because you knew somebody that lived in France. Well, that would be a problem. Because it'd have to go on a ship, wouldn't it? And it would take weeks, many weeks, to get to London or whatever port that the boat was going to. And then it would have to go by regular mail routes to wherever you were sending it. You remember when we talked about the Battle of New Orleans? The war was over, but they didn't know yet because they're waiting for the news to come over, over the ocean. But the two sides had already come to an agreement, and yet they had another battle because they didn't know. We didn't know here in this end. They knew in Europe, but we didn't know here. So if you sent it by a boat, then you have to wait. You have to wait a long time. And when you think about it, you don't know what's going on at the other end. It's somebody you know, could be family. You don't have any idea. And this is foreign to us because we live in a society that where things happen relatively quickly. What if just a few years ago, in my lifetime even, you wanted to send a business letter? Now, some of you remember this and some of you won't have a clue that this is how it was. But if you were the boss, and of course back then most of the bosses were male and the secretaries were female. In fact, my mom worked for her step stepfather-in-law, I guess, whatever. My dad's parents had been divorced and remarried, and we had a relationship with the man my grandmother married, and rather than my grandfather too much. And she, my mom, once a week or so would help out my grandfather, or step-grandfather, whatever you want to call him, because he had a business down in downtown Baltimore. My mom would go down. So I'm not saying my mom did this, because I'm sure they had an easier relationship and the letters weren't so important, but you would sit down and you would dictate to a secretary or an assistant of some sort, and he or she would write, and anybody remember this? I can't tell if it's right side up or upside down. Shorthand. Anybody know shorthand? You took it? Really? They were still teaching it? I don't. Because they had I don't know when they came out with the machines that the stenographers use. Did they actually, they don't type letters, do they? They type words or symbols or something? Like in the courts? But is it like shorthand? Are they typing whole concepts or whole words? Or I don't know. Anyway. So you don't have shorthand anymore. But yeah, somebody would take shorthand. And that person would know what this meant. And they would go and they would type a letter. Whoops, I keep pushing the wrong button. Sorry. They would go to a typewriter, which you can see part of it there. And I had one of those and I got rid of it. I should have never done it. And then you get a letter. And you think you're done, right? No, you're not done. Because then, I didn't have the animations right on this one. The boss will send you back a letter with all marked up. Say, well, I want to say this way and this way. And then you're going to have to type it again, type up another one, and go back to the boss and see if it's all right. Finally, after maybe a couple times, you settle down and you get this thing. And then you got to get it to where it goes. Now, in America, we have something called, everybody see what that is? Some of you have no idea. We don't have that anymore. All the mail goes, or a lot of it goes by air, but you just have to pay extra for this, remember? You got airmail stamps, and you got this stuff around the outside, and somehow that let everybody know it was airmail, and it got there faster. I forget when they did away with that, but they had it when I was a kid. I don't know when they got rid of that. And then, you know, you'd send this to somebody else, and they'd have to go through the same process to answer it. And so it's hard to imagine if you never lived in that kind of a system, and I didn't have to deal with this kind of a system. This is when I was a kid. But you know, to get an official answer could take not just days but weeks because of this process, back, forth, back, forth, back, forth. So things didn't move that quickly. But things got better, I guess. Because this thing was invented. Now, you can't do official business over that. And that doesn't look too different from the phone that my step-grandfather had. I was looking for one exactly like it, and I couldn't find it. But we had phone. You could do immediate phone conversations. That's good. Then we came up 1981. Anybody ever have one of those? We did in my business. That was the first thing we bought. Yeah, you know. The original IBM PC with the monochrome monitor with the yellow. You can't see it there, but the yellow. Whatever, so we had computers, and then we came out with it. Remember this? This didn't last long. Oh, some of you remember that, okay. Fax machine. And you know what? I have a fax machine, but I don't have it hooked up to our phone, because I don't even have a phone. All I have is cell phone. But there's something I have to do in my business that has to be communicated by fax, and I think a lot of the medical stuff does, because they don't allow it by scanning an email. I don't understand why that is. I mean, you can fake a fax as well as you can fake a... I don't know how that's more secure, but yeah, I have to actually fax something in my business, so I get a...
Authentication. It's authentic because it's a copy of the original.
Yeah. A scan, is it?
It has to be a fax.
Yeah. I guess somehow they can tell. A fax, they can tell.
That's the thing we have to know. Or a fax, a death.
Of course, the thing that I have to fax, I scan it. And then upload the scan to the fax to a fax provider, and it goes, so it's not the original really. I scan it. Anyway, and then finally, you know, now some of you have something like this, an iPhone, and these are amazing. It's very different. Now, Why did I go through all this? Because it just shows how different something was, you know, a long time ago, or even not a long time ago, just in my lifetime or the lifetime of people in here. Time has become compressed. We can get things very quickly. And sometimes we don't realize how different it is from even just a few years ago. We expect information instantly. There's not a question in our household that, you know, if I don't know the answer, I'm supposed to know the answers, right? But if I don't know the answer, real quickly, one of my grandchildren will say, well, look on Google, you know, get an answer. We're going to get an answer right now. We're not going to wait. We're not going to go get the encyclopedia. We're not going to call somebody up. Used to be able to call the library, right? My kids would call the library when they were little. Or schoolwork help. At an information desk. We expect, or oftentimes can get, things delivered the next day. I had a computer that we used in homeschool go on the blink, and I wanted to get a relatively cheap thing from Dell, and they had it on sale. And I ordered it on whatever, I forget what day it was. I think it was a Tuesday, and it came on a Wednesday from Texas. But we're used to that. Everything happens so quickly. We expect instant communication. So all of this is a lead-in to an observation that I have made many times to myself and sometimes others. And that is that because things happen so quickly for us, we don't have a need to be patient. Why do we need to be patient? Amazon Prime comes tomorrow a lot of times. Especially if you live in Hagerstown or any place near warehouses. We got two humongous Amazon warehouses within a few miles of where we live. I can't imagine there's too many things that I would ever need that aren't in one of those warehouses. And I don't know why we have two, except it's 70 and 81, where, you know, we're near interstates. But we don't have to be patient because everything can happen so quickly, right away. Or do we have to be patient? You know, that's obviously, you know where I'm going with this. So I'm going to talk about patience, and I'm not going to be able to finish what I'm going to talk about today. And I have there that it may not be what we think it is, because patience, the way I think of it, being an American in the 21st century, is not the same as the patience in the Bible. In Bible times, in one way, if you think about it, like everybody was patient to a degree, because you had to wait for everything. How did you get where you needed to go? You walked. Or maybe you had a donkey or something that helped you carry some stuff, but you walked. How did you get your goods? Well, somebody walked with them. Or put them on the back of the donkey and walked next to the donkey. Maybe put it on a ship if you got something from, you know, somewhere else across the water. But things didn't happen right away. It took time. It took time to do anything. Most things happen just between, you know, one-on-one, people like that. So patience, at least in one sense, was normal. The kind of way we think about patience. Or I can't say what you think. But when I think about patience, I think about, I can't wait for this to get, you know, a certain thing to get here, or, you know, to see somebody or whatever. Things that happen relatively quickly and normally. Is that what it was like in the time that the Bible was written? Which is 2,000 to 3,000 or 3,500 years ago. So the pace was slow. The world worked kind of slowly. So why would the people who wrote the Bible care about patience if they had to be patient anyway because everything was slow? Why would the Bible care about patience? Wasn't everybody patient? Well, yeah, in a way, everybody was patient. What does the Bible say about patience? That's going to look into that. It's not as simple as I would have thought. What does the Bible say about patience? Well, it says, first of all, you'll find out as we go through this, that there are many different Hebrew and Greek words that are translated as patient, patience, patiently. And also depends on which translation you look at sometimes as we'll go through. You know, one translation will translate a word this way, another translation will use the word patience. King James has a lot of translations that read or a lot of words that are translated to patience, whereas some more modern translations sometimes will take another word like long-suffering or forbearance or something like that. Point is, they're not all the same word. And because they're not all the same word, they don't actually all mean the same thing. And they're not all used in the same context. So just because you might read in the King James or New King James or whatever you have, it uses the word patience there, or patient, or patiently, or something like that, it doesn't necessarily mean the same thing or have the same context as another place that they also decided to translate something to patience. Because the words could be different in the Greek or in Hebrew. Mostly in Greek, we're talking Greek when we use actually the word patience. So they don't mean the same thing, and so if they're translated the same way, we can miss something. And I'm going to try to, over the course of two or three sermons, however many it takes, I'm going to try to point these things out. The words aren't always used in the same context. They're not always trying to tell us the same thing. So it's also true that there are verses, and we'll cover a few, in the Bible that teach us about patience that don't use any of the words that are like patience. So how are we supposed to understand this? Well, one thing to think about, first of all, before we even get started, is to think about what isn't patience. What does the Bible not say about patience? And the one thing I want to make clear, kind of made it, you know, pointed it out already, but the Bible is not talking about the difference between sending a letter on a clipper ship and getting an instant text back from your friends. It's not talking about that. It's not talking about that one takes longer than the other, so we need to have patience for that. That's not the kind of patience usually that the Bible is talking about. It's not talking about the speed of something, how fast something happens necessarily. It has more to do with how we respond to that. It's not a comparison of clipper ships and iPhones. That's not what it's about. It's something else. But what is it? We'll get to that. But first of all, why is it important? Why should we even care? Why is it important? And this is a rhetorical question. I think you know the answers. Why is patience an important thing? Patience, to use the word as it's normally translated, especially in the King James. First of all, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, we know from Galatians 5:22. It's joy, or love, joy, peace, patience is the way it's translated there. Kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Now, in this, as always, I use New American Standard pretty much every time I present, but if I use something different, I'll point it out. So patience is a fruit of the Spirit, so that makes it important. If it's something that God gives and it gives us more of, or a better use of, or however you want to describe it, through His Spirit, it must be a good thing, must be important. Because there's only, what is it? It's a short list. So patience is one of them, and it's, that makes it important. It also says in Luke 21, and I don't even know if I'm going to go through this verse. I'm not going to do it today. But in your patience, you possess your souls. So in a way, our lives depend on it. Our lives depend on it. Now, what kind of patience? Because we can wait for a letter to come back, or wait for a text that takes 2 minutes instead of 30 seconds or 10 seconds? That's not the kind of patience it's talking about. And we'll explore why, what it is talking about. In Hebrews 6:12, here's something interesting. It talks about inheriting the promises, and before that it's talking about Abraham having inherited promises and so forth, and the patriarchs. And the writer of Hebrews says, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And it's present tense, didn't say they already inherited. So it's through patience that we inherit the promises. So there's three good reasons. Could have come up with more. You could probably come up with some more yourself. But there's three good reasons why it matters. Why it matters, why we should care, why is patience important. So, just briefly, as part of the introduction here, I want to talk about the words, at least three of them, that are teaching us about patience in the Bible. The first one that's in there quite a bit, it's Greek, we'll do a couple Greek words first, is makrothumia. Not that I can speak Greek, but it's something like that. Makrothumia, or thumia. It's usually translated long-suffering, and you've probably heard people speak about this before and say, hey, the patience in the Bible means long-suffering, and it does sometimes, not always. But, you know, that long-suffering is a word that tells us a little bit more about what it means than just patience, like you got to wait. So it's translated long-suffering and patience. And that's a Greek word. So as I said, it's going to take several messages, and one of the messages I'll cover this word and how it's used and what we should get from it. Another word that's also in Greek is hypomeno, something like that. Hypomeno. And that's usually translated endure or suffer or take patiently. So it's a little bit different than this word, but sometimes it's translated patience or patient or take patiently or uses that word patient. Now, they're different words and they mean different things and they're used in different contexts. But depending on what Bible you use, they may translate it the same way because we don't have the same nuances in some of our English words. So we will look at the difference between these two, not today, but in next time. We'll look at the difference and what we can learn differently if we know which one of the words is talking about and how it's being used. Now, in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, there's an expression, I have no idea what that is, but it's pronounced Arach, or Arach. And when you combine that with another word, which is anger, it means slow to anger. That's the way it's translated. The word means long, to be long. You combine it, kind of means long-nosed or long-faced. That's the way it's, that's the literal translation of the word. It gets translated as slow to anger. So we'll look at the Greek in the future. Today we'll spend a little bit of time on slow to anger because the Old Testament is a foundation for the New. So from the Old Testament we see certain concepts and how they're dealt with, and people who wrote the New Testament, their Bible was the Old Testament in Greek. So they had these words in their Septuagint, in their translation of the scriptures. And they had a concept, an idea for how these words were being used and what their context was, because they had what we have in ours, they had a Hebrew or a translation of the Hebrew that talked about slow to anger. So we'll consider that today. That's all, that's the only detail that we'll go into today is slow to anger. Moses is on Mount Sinai and is up on his second trip. And I think it's the second trip. And God passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Oh, I'm sorry. Moses is on Mount Sinai. So the deal here is that God, God is, he's these things. He's compassionate, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in loving kindness and truth. So from this verse, and this is the first time this expression slow to anger is used in the Bible. So being slow to anger is connected to some things. And this will give us the background for patience as it's used in the rest of the Bible. It's connected to compassion. All right, right there. God's compassionate. He's gracious. He is slow to anger, it says. He's abounding in loving kindness, so it's connected to love. It's also connected to truth. So it's connected to all these things. So these characteristics go together in the Old Testament when it says slow to anger, and we'll look at some more where these same ideas are connected with it. So when the writers who are writing the New Testament start talking about patience or long-suffering or forbearance or any of the other words they use, they've got these verses that I'm going to show you in mind. This is what this means to them. This is where it's coming from. And they're writing it because we know from the Old Testament, from their scriptures that they had, that God is this way. Well, how is God? Well, he's compassionate, gracious, abounding in loving kindness and truth, and slow to anger. That all goes together. All goes together. And actually what they do is these other words describe to us how God is because he's slow to anger. Why is he slow to anger? I should put it that way. Why does he have that characteristic? He's slow to anger. Well, it has to do with these other things. And that'll come through in every whether this is two sermons, three sermons, whatever. That's going to be connected to each one of them. why is God described by this description, slow to anger, or some other adjective? Because he's compassionate, he's gracious, he's loving, and he values truth. All those things matter. And that's saying an awful lot. Right there, just one verse is saying an awful lot. And it's not talking about having to wait in line or wait for an answer to a letter or wait for anything else. It's not talking about those kinds of waits. It's talking about other things. And that include waiting. I mean, you can't say that doesn't include waiting. It does. But that's just a very small part of the whole picture, because it has to do with compassion and grace and love and truth. Here's another verse, Numbers 14, which might be this, I think it's the second one, the second place in the order that we have where this expression slow to anger is used. It pretty much says the same thing. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Now, we've got something more there. But he will by no means clear the guilty. Oh, there's an extra detail too. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Now here's Moses saying this about God. God wanted to destroy the Israelites, or he threatened to do that anyway. Moses is kind of debating with him a little bit, having negotiations. Say, wait a minute. If you do that, the people will say, well, look, you don't even care for your people. It'll make you look bad. You know, Moses has his arguments. And one of the arguments he uses to God is about God and expressing God's character. Look, you're slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty. So that's something we didn't read in the other verse. So love's connected with forgiveness, all right? And being slow to anger is connected with forgiveness. Love and forgiveness don't replace, though, clearing the guilty. He will by no means clear the guilty. So that's, you know, one of the criticisms of some ways that we in our world deal with wrongdoing is that, you know, one side wants to deal with everybody in harsh ways, if you make sides. I mean, everybody's not on one side or the other. A lot of people have mixed feelings about a lot of things. But the point is, one of the criticisms of many people, that many people have against, whether it's governments or whether it's movements or whatever, is that, you know, people can get away with doing things they shouldn't be doing, and that, you know, governments can make that easy. In some nations, governments make it very hard to do anything, all right? So you have the opposite problem. So we're human. We go to one extreme or the other. But Moses here says, you know, God does not clear the guilty. In other words, because he's forgiving and because he's loving doesn't mean that he's going to ignore wrongdoing and just say, it's okay. All right? That's part of this package, too, of being slow to anger. And it'll become clearer as we go through it. You know, I'm one, not just I'm a human being, but I'm one that's like this sometimes. I tend to be, or my natural way is to just take the bull by the horns and do something about it. That's the way I've lived my life. As I get older, I'm trying to do that less and less, trying to put the, you know, things I learned to use and to practice in my life. But I tend to be one of those people that just wants to make it right. And, you know, God wants to make it right too, but he's very patient about it. He's slow to anger. That hasn't been one of my crowning achievements in my life, that I'm slow to anger. I'm sure some of you are like that too. We're all different. You know, some people are slower to anger. But then if you happen to be slow to anger, or if I can get to be slow to anger, I'm on my way, right? That doesn't mean that we should forgive is the wrong word, but it doesn't mean that we should just ignore wrongdoing. Oh, I'm not going to be perturbed about that. People are, it's okay. No, it's not okay. Sin is not okay. Just because we're not to be fast to wrath, if I can put it that way, does not mean that sin is okay. So there's a balance there. And that takes a lifetime sometimes for some of us, like me, to figure out. So God is loving, and he's forgiving, and all of that, but he doesn't ignore sin. because of that. Here we got in Nehemiah, an interesting verse. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them, so they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Okay, so this is rehearsing what had happened years before. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate. There you go again. There they are again. Slow to anger, again, and abounding in love and kindness. And you did not forsake them. So now we're getting, the curtains are being spread apart just a little bit. And we can see a little bit of the purpose here. You know, being slow to anger is connected to not forsaking. Wow. So there's a reason. There's a method to the madness, right? There's a purpose. And there's a purpose to all the things that God does. So when we look into the topic of patience, long-suffering, endurance, whatever you want to call it, we need to remember that the whole thing, not just slow to anger, but all of that, is connected to not forsaking. It's part of God's character that he does not forsake us. He does not forsake people that are looking to him. And in fact, in a way that I think we understand, but we'll look into it, he doesn't forsake people that aren't looking to him. And that's interesting too. So we're going through all of this to help, you know, help get it in our minds what God is doing, what he has done, and how that informs the way we should be. There's a purpose for this part of God's character. So we have to remember this purpose to really and truly understand patience. And we'll talk more about the purpose in the future. Here's another one. Psalm 86, verse 15. And I just got three or four of them here. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Just saying the same thing. So it must be important. Here again in Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. Those terms of what we've already seen that. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. All I had to do was go back to look at, you know, in Exodus and see. So they can repeat the same thing. In Psalm 145, so there's three psalms I have here. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. It's the same words. It's the same words. So it must be important. Must be important if we keep seeing the same words over and over again. Psalm 88. No, somehow I got the same slide in here twice, sorry. Joel 2 in verse 13. Now, that's another one we could have gone to, didn't do it. And Jonah 4, verse 2. Now, Jonah's an interesting example. Jonah was sent to Nineveh, right? And Nineveh's part of Assyria. Now, depending on what year it is and what's going on in the world, we have our own opinions about certain movements in the world and how evil they might be. Right now, a lot of people are upset at Russia. I'm upset at Russia. A few years back, it was ISIS and those other radical Islamic type movements that just did brutal, horrible things. And everybody, almost everybody, at least in the Western world, hated them. It's like, this is horrible. Well, in Israel's world, back in the 7th century B.C., 8th century B.C., Assyria was that nation, empire, whatever you want to call it, that everybody loved to hate. They were evil. They were horrible. The Persians were like, you know, loving babysitters comparatively. The Assyrians would, you know, they would deport people and bring their own people in. That's what they did to Israel. That's where the Samaritans came from. They were extremely violent. And they would intimidate peoples by being violent in all kind of ways. I don't go into all the things the Assyrians did, but here's Jonah being sent to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, or the main city of Assyria. And the bottom line is that Jonah understands that Assyria is going to be used to punish Israel, and Jonah doesn't want the Ninevites to repent. And that's, of course, the whole lesson there in the book. And it's worth mentioning, just, you know, he, God cares, I'm, we're not going to read the book of Jonah, but God cares for all people, even Assyrians, even Assyrians, that Jonah didn't want to like, and he didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to have a chance to repent, because Jonah wasn't being merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abundant love. He wasn't, he, at that time, he, at least according, when it came to Assyria, he wasn't going to be expressing these certain characteristics to them. And God, through the process there, says, you know, I care for everybody. You need to care for everybody too. And that's a good lesson. So Jonah had to learn that. God was giving some Assyrians time to repent. Does that mean Assyria would not be punished for what it did to Israel? No. They were eventually. God always sees to it that these things. So Assyria received justice, because God doesn't abandon justice in this process. But God, according to the Old Testament, you know, that mean God that people think is in the Old Testament, God gives people a chance, or a space, we like to use that term, to repent, to think about what they're doing and change, come to see the wrong, you know, the wrong. And, you know, Jonah had a problem with that, because Jonah's like, Assyria, they're evil, they're horrible. And God can say, well, yeah, they are, but they deserve a chance to repent just like you do. It's easier to say than to do. In Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger, right? The same phrase. And great in power. Well, here, there's a connection between great and power and slow to anger. So there is justice, right? By no, the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So you don't have to fear that because God is merciful that there's not going to be justice. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and the clouds are like dust beneath his feet. So we see from several verses here that slow to anger does not mean that there's no judgment for the guilty. And again, remember that these are the verses, and among the verses, not the only ones, these are the verses that are informing the writers in the New Testament that are going to use these other words that we looked at. And that's what we'll look at in the future. So just because God's slow to anger does not mean there's not justice. God retains his power, and punishment is forthcoming. So, just, you know, we don't have to be in the, whatever, I don't know what the name, the word is that we use in our current culture. That just, you know, we just need to mollycoddle all the criminals and just make sure, you know, there's never going to be any punishment. We need to let them all out of jail and whatever. I'm not saying they should, you know, jail's the right answer, but I'm just, my point is being, there's an idea that you just need, you know, we can't do anything bad. We can't hurt these people, hurt their self-esteem. Well, God says there's, you know, the punishment. The guilty are going to be punished. They're not going to remain unpunished. So just letting everybody off the hook for sin, regardless of any repentance on their part, is not part of what God is doing or has been doing throughout history. And Nahum makes that clear. So why is he slow to anger? Well, I kind of said that already. He gives time. But we need to remember that he is slow to anger. He is. And we should be like him. And that is enough motivation, really. I mean, we're going to look into it in more detail and see what it is that, you know, what makes God tick in that sense when it comes to this particular characteristic and attribute. But we need to be like him. We need to be, as I'm not, or I haven't been in my life too much, as a slow to anger. Why? Not just because, oh, it's good not to get mad so fast. Okay, well, that might be good. You know, count to 10, or, you know, there's things that we say. But that's not the point. There's a reason why. There's a reason why. And God's mercy is up there on the same par with his justice. And that's hard for humans to get a handle on. Hard for me, you know, because we want to either elevate justice or we want to elevate mercy. But it's both. It's both. And that's what patient, if you want to put it that way, it's translated, these two words that I showed you in Greek, that's what this is all about, is to get some fine print, get some detail to this, how it is that mercy and justice can both have importance and coexist. So we'll look into that in the next, maybe I'll finish it in one, maybe it'll take two, we'll see. That's what we have to look forward to. How is it that these mercy and justice can be up there on a par with each other? And why is that? And how is it that we need to do the same thing, and how is that going to benefit us? So we'll cover that next time.